Esther. These are books during the time of the restoration of Judah. They're coming back from captivity. Covers quite a span of years. Esther is a book in the middle of the time frame. They go back with Zerubbabel to build the temple. And there's like 50 or 60 years where there's very little activity. And then Ezra and Nehemiah come into the land, and the word of God is taught and impressed into the people, and then the wall is built. But in the interim, you have Esther, and Esther and Mordecai are powerful and influential characters in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Although we don't read where they go there, but their influence and their example is powerful for those who would go back. Esther chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Stop pinching that baby. We have revival in the nursery. Did you notice that? Those babies are like a mosh pit. They're all over the place. I never know where they're going to be. Esther chapter 8 and verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows. That's right. And him they have hanged upon the gallows because he has laid his hand upon the Jews. Write you also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Verse 15 and 16. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. We're reading about a distinct turnaround in social appraisal of the Jews. And the momentum is now all with Mordecai and Esther and with the Jews. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the final chapter of this book, the last three verses. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And all the acts of his power and his might and of the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Now, we don't have access to those books. We don't have those books, but the Bible is the book. And the Bible says that Mordecai's story was listed in the tales of the kings of the Medes and the Persians. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. And everyone said, praise the Lord, and you can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. How wonderful, how awesome is your word, O God, forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise the Lord. Now, we've been looking at Esther for a while, and it's the story of a man, a Jew in exile by the name of Mordecai. And during this time frame, the people of God have already begun to make their way back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And there's kind of a hiatus, and they're not building right now, and they've been frustrated by political schemes and pressure and threats and all kinds of negativism. And during this time frame, Mordecai is a man that adopts a young lady that is near kin to him, and he brings her into his home. And in this time frame, as he is raising her and as he's sustaining her, which he didn't have to do, it wasn't necessarily his responsibility, but he did it. It tells you a little bit about Mordecai and about his heart and about his way of thinking about other people. And he takes her into his home, and while she's growing up in the house of Mordecai, the king and the queen have a split, and Ahasuerus does away with his wife Vashti, and so he recruits all of the young virgins in the land and brings them to the palace. And that's the story we've been going through. And the young lady Esther does exactly what the chamberlain requires, and she is chosen as favorite of the king, and she becomes queen over all of the Empire of Persia from India to Ethiopia. Not a bad advancement for a little Jewish girl without a mom and a dad. She's an orphan. She doesn't have any heritage. She doesn't have any place she belongs. They are captive. They are out of Jerusalem. They are cut off from their people and from their God and from their history. And she's wandering. She's just a piece of flotsam out there on the tide of life. But here she comes into the home of a Jewish guy that loves her. He cares for her. She goes to the house of the king, and you can see the hand of God on her life because he raises her up into favor with Ahasuerus. She becomes queen over the Persian Empire, and when she comes in before him, he loves her so much. When she touches that scepter, he says, "What is your desire, Queen Esther, to the half of the kingdom?" He wasn't required by law to give her anything. But he was ready because of his love for her to let her rule over half his kingdom. That's quite an advancement. That's quite a promotion. It's an incredible story. And we've gone through it. I won't rehearse the whole thing, but it happens because of the man Mordecai, the fact that he stands in the gate watching over Esther, seeing how things are going. And while he does, a henchman of the king is passing back and forth by the name of Haman. And Haman is a bad guy, and Haman can't stand it that Mordecai won't bow to him. And so he creates this huge plot to kill all the Jews. But we know how it turns out. God turns it around. Haman gets hung on his own gallows, and the Jews prevail, and it's a happy story. It's a happy story. But at the end, we're looking at these notable things about Esther and about Mordecai. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 in our text, the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai, "I've given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged on the gallows." He said, "I've taken care of all your enemies. And I've given you houses that you didn't build. And I've given you lands that didn't belong to you. And I want you to write for the Jews as you like, or as it liketh you, in the king's name. Seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written upon in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's already spoken. He gave Mordecai and Esther power to write in the power and in the name under the seal of the king that reigned from India all the way to Ethiopia. You got to get this. This is a homeless Jew. This is a captive Jew. This is an orphan girl. But here in this reading, the greatest man on the earth at that point in time just said, "I give you all my authority. I give you my signet ring of authority. That you can do anything you want to do. Just write the law and sign it and seal it. Nobody can change the law of the Medes and the Persians." Incredible turn of events for an orphan girl and a little captive Jew by the name of Mordecai. And then over in that 15th and 16th verses, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. He was that close to dying and all the Jews with him. There was a 75-foot gallows hung in Haman's backyard, but God turned that thing around, and he hung the devil on his own gallows. And he comes out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Now, because of what Esther and Mordecai experienced, and I've just got to tell you, what Esther experienced was what was derived from what Mordecai did. All of this comes back and lands on the shoulder of and is determined by the behavior of the man Mordecai. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and they were that far from a Holocaust. They were so close to what Joe Stalin did to them in the gulags of Russia. They were that close. This is not the first time in history this kind of decree went out about the Jews. It happens every so often. Somebody wants to exterminate the Jews, and the devil is behind that because he hates the people of God. He can't hurt God, so he wants to kick God's kids. And that decree went out in the day of Mordecai. But now, instead of darkness and death and death camps and gulags and being burned alive and gassed and buried alive, they have light and gladness and joy and honor. And I don't know if you've ever been depressed. And I don't know if you've ever been hurting. And I don't know if you've ever been in need. But it's a wonderful thing when something changes and something turns. And all of a sudden, where you had sorrow, now you've got joy. Where you were in a pit, now you're on a mountain. Top. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? I'm telling you, all of these people experienced this at once. All the Jews in Shushan, all the Jews in Persia, and in every province and every city whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. I mean, it was a great time. They opened up the doors. They were doing business like never before. People were proselyting. They were becoming Jews. That had never happened before. Persians didn't want to, but now it was the end thing to be a Jew. Now it was exciting to be a Jew, and everybody wanted to get on board, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. This is a miraculous and a powerful turn of events. And speaking of King Ahasuerus in chapter 10, all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. Just a few weeks before, Mordecai was nobody. Mordecai was under the radar. They didn't know who he was. He had no power at all. But now he's an entry in the chronicles of the kings of the Medes and the Persians. How did all this happen? Where did this come from? How do events like this transpire? I know it's the hand of God. There's a God component here. There's a moving of the spirit component involved in this. But there's a human component. Because when Haman's walking through the gate, there's only one guy standing up. And when Esther's in need, there's only one guy willing to bring her into his home and say, I'll take a responsibility that's not really mine because I care for people. They're in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media in Persia. For Mordecai the Jew was next to the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all. See, now I'll tell you this. These people, even though we don't get a direct link in the writing of it between Ezra and Nehemiah, that generation was profoundly affected by the condition that emerged because of Mordecai and Esther. It is inescapable. The very next king is Artaxerxes, and he's the one that sends Ezra and Nehemiah into the land. And Mordecai has just put a tremendous influence in the court of the king of Persia. And Ezra and Nehemiah go out in the power of what's happened during the time of Esther and Mordecai. What is the power of a single life given to God? What is the value, the potential of a single life given to God? How do you weigh that? How do you measure that? I mean, we look at a story like this, and it is mind-boggling. They changed the course of history. They changed the destiny of a nation. Might there not have been a Nehemiah and an Ezra had there not been an Esther, had there not been a Mordecai? What is the impact? What's the potential of a life given to God? What is the power, the value of one life? Somebody that's willing to care. Somebody that's willing to stand. Somebody who won't bow. It's an imposing question. Powerful, profound question. I don't know if we have an answer for it. But I do know that what happens in this story is significant enough that God puts it in his book. And it's all there, and it all takes place because of one little guy by the name of Mordecai. And the fact that he loves this girl Esther, and he won't let her live in the street, and he won't bow down to the pressures of his day, and he is faithful to God. It's incredible what happens in this story because of the impact of one life that's given to God and given to others. The drama of the treasure in the field is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is like the treasure trove of parables. And the parable of the treasure in the field is only a few verses long. A man's traveling. He finds a treasure in a field. He hides it back in the field. He goes away and sells everything that he has and buys the whole field so that he can have the treasure. We understand that drama as it unfolds to be the story of God. And the field is the world. And the treasure is his people. And God, this is not you buying the treasure, because you didn't have the power to buy it. You didn't have the power. The field is the world, and he bought the whole world so that he can have the treasure in the field. You tell me how valuable a life is. You tell me how valuable you are in the singular. You are in the corporate. You tell me how valuable you are. When the King of Heaven takes off his royal robes, tells the angels to hold on a little bit, he steps down out of heaven. He walks on a dusty, dirty world. He's maligned and he's cursed and he's slapped and he's beaten and he's hot and he's cold and he's hungry and he's abused and he's crucified and he dies on a cross and they plunge a spear in his side and they crucify him naked and he's a reproach before the whole world and he's the God that expressed the stars and all of the universe into its place. He is that very God. How valuable is a life when God, the very God of glory, came down and paid for it with his own blood? I'd say pretty valuable. I'd say God thinks you, as an individual, have tremendous value. I would say God thinks that you have tremendous potential, tremendous capacity in the corporate and in the individual sense. I would say God thinks that you're a treasure in the field. And it was worth buying the whole field just to get you. Now, I understand, don't make me qualify everything. You can't be the treasure without the exercise of individual will. Not everybody's going to be the treasure, but everybody in the house that's going to be part of that treasure, when he comes back to take his treasure out of the earth, stand to your feet and praise the Lord and give him thanks. My God, shake your neighbor a little and say, my God thinks I'm a treasure. Come on, shake him a little. Say, he died for me, and he's coming back for me. My God, what a sacrifice. My God, what a price he paid. Praise God. You can be seated. For the drama, the expanse of the heavens, the universe is the backdrop. The depth of the sea is the storehouse, just for this drama. All of that created just for the drama of redemption, for the purchase of souls, for the harvest of his people, for his coming down to gather you to himself. All of creation is just a staging area. The sun and the moon and the stars are just the lighting for the stage. And you are the central figure as far as God's motive and God's attention is concerned. What value God must place on a life. Our culture devalues life. Our culture takes a life, flushes it down a sewer system. Our culture thinks if you're too old, They'll just unplug you. And they euphemistically call it euthanasia. Sounds pretty, but doesn't sound like something you'd want to really experience. They've lessened and lowered the scale of punishment in our society for violent crimes and for crimes against women. And in doing so, they devalue women all across our society. And because of that, you have horrible situations like recently the gentleman that's been in jail most of his life, and he's out on $15,000 bail for molesting some little boy, and he winds up free and loose, and is somehow connected to the mass murder of a family and the abduction of a little boy and a little girl, and now the little girl is safe, but they suppose the little boy is dead, and all of that because he has acted atrociously toward society. But we don't value life; we value him more than we do your life. And so we lower. Rape used to be a capital crime. And it didn't happen often. It's not anymore. It's hard to get a conviction for rape anymore. Why? Because with all the hubbub about value women and about women's rights, women are more devalued in our culture than they have ever been before. Pitiful. All right. You get a good picture of this when you look at Revelation chapter 18, and there's this list of all the things that are valued in Babylon, the gold and the silver and the spices and the garments and all the wonderful things. And down at the end of this list, long list, several verses long, and the souls of men, the thing the world values less than anything else is the soul of a man. People are expendable, but God, while he's walking on the earth, he takes time to visit with one Samaritan woman at a well. He takes time to come on shore at Gadara, and he entertains one gentleman that's full of the devil. In the middle of a prayer meeting in a Gentile home, God sends an angel down to one man by the name of Cornelius. And then he shakes up an apostle on the other side of the country and says, I want you to go to his house because he's praying and because he gives to the poor. And I like him and I want you to go. And God moves in fantastic ways when there's only one person involved. Because God places tremendous value on the life of one person. Somebody say praise the Lord. I can see that God alone realizes the value, the power of a single life. You get a guy like Joseph, and destiny for a nation is changed. And the pit can't alter his vision. It narrows him in physically, but he's got a vision that burns right through the walls of the pit. The prison can't constrict his passion and his vision. He's got a hold of something, and just that one life is going to make provision for his people, for his immediate family. It's going to be a seminar on forgiveness and on provision for all of God's people down through the ages. Just one man that had every right to hate his brothers, that had every right to hate Potiphar, that had every right to abuse power when it came into his hand. But just one man determined to care about others and do the right thing and not bow down, he changes destiny and he becomes an emblem of hope and strength. My God, he becomes the vehicle by which the Christ comes to all of us. Because if he had killed his brother, and he would have killed Judah, and that would have been the end of it all. But Joseph is one man. And he makes such a dynamic difference. And I know there's a God component there, but there's a man component there. There's a decision component there. There's something in his heart that says, people are more important than the trouble that I've been experiencing. People are more important than the bruised feelings that I have. And I'm going to take a stand for people, and I'm going to take a stand for God. My God, there's power in the life of one. that'll be committed. I want to challenge somebody here tonight that you just think you're just somebody off hidden in the shadows, and you don't think you have any power at all, and you don't think you're of any consequence at all. I want you to know you have no idea what God can do with one person dedicated and emboldened by the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. You get a guy like Daniel, his friends in Babylon, and he changes the course of history, and he receives revelation that we all glean from and study about this many thousands of years later. And he stands before a king, and he impresses the law of God in a place that doesn't know anything about God, to the degree that before it's over, Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his eyes and says, "There is a God in the heavens." And it's because Daniel is willing to stand. In the morning, after they've tried to feed him to the lions, the king comes down and says, "Oh, Daniel, has that God that you serve, has he preserved you during the night?" And it was so. And after it was over, the king made a decree, and all of his adversaries were cast into the lion's den, and decrees went out telling the people that there was no God but the God of Daniel, and that you didn't need to worship any other. I'm telling you, it is possible for one person standing up, caring about people, dedicated to God, to make a change, to be a change agent, to make a difference in a nation, in the destiny of a people. Jochebed had no idea what she was doing when she launched one little life out into the River Nile. She had no idea what that would mean. But mama, you just know this, that every one of those little babies that you handle, there is this unfathomable potential in that little body. You don't know where those little feet will go. You don't know what those little hands will do. You need to pray over that and believe God for that. That one life has the potential. Moses stood up. He is arguably the greatest leader that the world has ever seen, having been deliverer and lawgiver and their leader during the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. Nobody ever got closer to God than did Moses. He said, "I talked to him face to face." One life dedicated, caring about people. You can't measure the value of that. You don't know how far you can reach. You don't know. The devil's telling you it doesn't matter if you pray. Your prayers don't mean anything. He's a liar. I'm telling you, he is a liar. You have no idea how far your prayers can reach. He's telling you, you give up. You don't hang on. Your life doesn't mean anything. Your testimony doesn't mean anything. You have no idea. What's the value of one life? What's the potential? I wish I had a pocket full of acorns tonight. I wish I could throw a handful of acorns out across this congregation. My God, there's a oak tree at the end of Goodner Mountain Road that if, Brother Carr, if you and I stood there, maybe with Brother Ted, we might reach around that thing. That thing's got to be 400 years old, and it's just massive, and it's beautiful, and I love just looking at it when I drive under it, and in the winter or in the summer. I mean, it's just a gorgeous old tree. I don't know how in the world somebody hadn't cut that thing down and used it for something yet, but that great, big, old, massive tree with its system of roots and the gigantic physical presence, it came from an acorn about that size. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of corn. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower sowing seed. The kingdom of heaven, the power of a seed is used as an example of the kingdom of heaven repetitively through the teaching of Jesus Christ. In that seed, there's a spark. And in that spark, my goodness, you can hold it in the palm of your hand, but it's got the potential to become a gigantic oak tree. It's got the potential to light 1,000 fires. It's got the potential to build 100 homes. I don't know what all's inside that old oak tree. And it all came from an acorn that you could just hold in your hand and put in your pocket. And it looks insignificant. And you might just kick it aside. And it doesn't look like it has any value. But Mordecai knew the difference. Mordecai knew when he was looking at that young lady, he knew there was something of value there. You hear me tonight. You don't waste your time when you invest in people. You don't waste your time when you're taking time with people, when you're loving people, and you're taking them into your life. My God, you never know the potential. You don't know the value. You don't know among you tonight who's going to blow up and be mighty in the kingdom of God. You can't tell. You can't tell. We've had everything under the sun walk in this church. We've had street looks like Jethro Tull's Aqualung came in one night and he's playing air guitar and he's leading the choir. You remember him? Came to the red building over there. Used to sleep in the alcove of the old white building over there, and he came to church and he was worshiping and praising God. And I guess there might have been some folks in the house that thought you ought to do something about that. Maybe you ought to get him out of the house, but I'm glad he's in the house. I want him in the house. God died for him to be in the house. And who knows but that he's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows what he can be? Who knows what you can be? Who knows what we could be in this house and in this city? My God, there is no limit. Is there an answer to the question? What is the value? What is the power? What is the potential of a committed life? I can't answer it. You can change destinies. You can change the destiny of nations. Some of you, the devil's told you, well, the country's just like this. It's going to be like this. It's going to continue to get worse. And men don't want the truth, and nobody wants it. Nobody's going to live it. And you can't really touch them. You can't make a difference. He'd love for you to believe that. But I've got too many thousands of years of example and witness here in the Word of God of men and women who make a difference in their world. Men and women who shake the very course of destiny for peoples because they are committed and because they love people. My God, what could you be? What can we be in the kingdom of God? I don't think there's an answer for it. I don't think anybody knows but God. When Hannah's given Samuel to the temple, there's no way of telling what that little boy is going to be. It's never happened before, a little boy with the ephod of a priest on, barefoot, running through that temple. Eli, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Pads his way back, just a little bitty guy. How can he be anything? Before it's over, he is priest and prophet and seer and the anointer of kings. He'll anoint the first and the second king of Israel. How could you know what that kid would be? When Hannah began to pray for him and travail for him, she just said, I'm going to give him to God. But my God, what a giant in the word of God is Samuel. How awesome and how mighty is he? And what a difference he makes. And he's only one, but the power of one is incalculable. Praise God. Samuel had no idea when he poured that oil on David's head. He was still in mourning for Saul. God said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get up. Get the horn. Go to the house of Jesse. I'm going to give another king, a neighbor that is better than Saul. He pours the oil on his head, and he doesn't know that in him is a psalmist. He doesn't know that in him is a prayer warrior. When David died, that's what they said about him. The prayers of the son, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He couldn't know that it was the king of the people of God and the beginning of the throne of Christ. What an awesome, awesome moment when the oil came down on David's head. One life, what can it be? My God, that oil of Holy Ghost is in this house right now. That spark of life that is the kingdom of God is in this house right now. It's in your bosom. It's in your life. The potential that is in all of those major characters in the Word of God is in you, resident in you by the Holy Ghost tonight. What can you be in the kingdom of God? Can you ask yourself that? Can you honestly ask yourself that? What can I be in the kingdom of God? It's not just like you think it is right now. You see, we're so prone and we're so geared toward the natural, and we get in that comfort zone and we get in that circle of activity, and it's just that. Go to work and be this and do that and eat the same stuff every morning, and here we go, and it looks like we'll be that for the rest of our lives. But I'm telling you, God's got another plan. God's got another idea. He's just looking for somebody that can lift up their heads and ask the question about themselves. What can I be in the kingdom of God? How far can I reach? What difference can I make? How can I serve God better than I've ever served him before? My God, the value of a life. God knows what the kingdom can be in one person. Praise God. Could you just lift up your hands right now and love him and praise him and magnify him? We're in a week of prayer and fasting and consecration. You've heard it before, but I believe it. I believe the greatest soul winners are yet to emerge. The greatest sermons are yet to be preached. Most beautiful songs are yet to be written. I believe the best of God's kingdom is emerging right now. Right now. Who will it emerge in and from? Praise the Lord. Let's press into it for just a little bit here. Hallelujah. Can you use me, Lord? Is there something I can do to please you? Is there something that you need or something that you want, God? How can I draw close to you? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Glory to God. 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 Praise God. Praise God.
Make a difference, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord God.
Praise God. You don't have to worry about the opposition. You don't have to worry about the pressure. You don't have to worry about your disadvantage. You don't have to worry about patience. You come in this place, your mom and dad are not here, you don't have a circle of family here, you're brand new to this place, and there's all kind of voices that would say, well, you can't be anything here, you can't do anything here. There is no law, there is no rule there. The only rule is the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The only rule that the condition of the kingdom is that the stone that was disallowed of the builders has become the head of the corner. Translating that into modern language just simply means the quality of the kingdom of God is that you may not be a part of the system, and you may not have the money, and you may not have the connections, and you may not be somebody that folks would look at and think they'll have any significance in the house of God or in the kingdom of God. But the nature of the kingdom is to lift up the humble and to empower those that have been powerless all their lives. My God, let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your last name is, how much money you have, what education you have. All of those things are wonderful in some regard, but it doesn't matter at all. What God's looking for is a heart, somebody that'll stand. Somebody that cares about people. It just looked like a common, ordinary day. McKay, I took Esther into his home. Just some guy taking in a cousin. It was going to change the history of the people and inspire generations to come. You know, when the devil tells you you don't amount to much and your life doesn't have any impact, it's easy for him to convince you that it doesn't matter if you step outside the lines. It doesn't matter if you backslide for a while. It doesn't matter if you set aside the standards you've lived with for years. He'll tell you that. Because ultimately you don't really matter, so your behavior doesn't. But God alone knows the potential, the value, the impact, the power of one life. Tenacious. Standing for the things of God. Praise God. Let's come down to the altar tonight. This is a week of consecration. Let's pray a prayer of consecration. If you're first, go ahead and step up on the risers there and make room. Somebody needs to pray the prayer. God, I'm going to stand for you. God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to walk this holiness life. God. Praise the Lord. Let's everybody lift up that voice. Lift up that prayer. Hallelujah. God's looking for a church that'll step up. Stretch your hand over and lay it on somebody or take somebody's hand.
I'll give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me.
Praise God. I want you to turn to that one right by you, and I want you to pray for them. An anointing,
I will give you all,
a blessing, strength of God on them. If you're a third wheel, just join in there.
Me,
pray for them that they'll stand.